Matthew Arnold, in his poem, Rugby Chapel, says in rather poignant words something that's very relevant to us in the fall of 2018. As most of you know, this fall we celebrated, the church celebrated its 175th anniversary, and we spoke a great deal about legacy. How can we be people whose lives make a difference? Well, in this poem, Matthew Arnold actually sounds a rather pessimistic tone, but it's a tone that I think many can relate to. These are his words. What is the course of life of mortal men on the earth? Most men eddy about here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft and hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing, and then they die, perish, and no one asks who or what they have been, more than he asks what waves in the moonlit solitudes mild of the midmost ocean have swelled, foamed for a moment, and gone. Don't know if you've ever thought of yourself like a wave in the ocean. It is a rather pessimistic view of humanity, but unfortunately it's too true of far too many people, that for all that we strive to be and want to be, quite often it seems that we rise for a few moments and then dissipate like a wave. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Gordon MacDonald, who he was a couple years, or maybe 20 years older than I am, and I was probably around 40, and he was talking about his aspirations as a pastor and as a human being. And he said, when I was younger, I longed to be the master of my fate, and the captain of my fate, and the master of my soul. And he said, now, at this point in my life, I'd like to master my weight and be captain of the bowling team. The reality sometimes is that what we aspire to, we don't quite achieve. And as we've been talking about legacy, one of the things that I learned as we talked about it is that all of us aspire to be people of significance. But unfortunately, not everyone achieves that. So the question is, and we asked it a lot this fall, and it's appropriate to ask as we end up the year, what does it take to be a person of significance? How can we make a difference? We learned an awful lot about that this fall, but I'd like us to take one more look at it from the perspective of a person, somebody whose life made a difference, someone whose life can be a pattern for ours, and somebody who perhaps we don't think about when we think about the great men and women of faith. The person I'm talking about is the woman who is at the center of the Christmas story, and that is Mary. I don't know, perhaps those of you who are women and have done studies on women, as you think about the great women of faith, put Mary somewhere near the top of the list. But somehow I almost think we put her on a separate list. And that can be true for men as well as women, but I tend to think that when it comes to Mary, we don't know exactly what to think about her. And yet, this morning, I want to suggest to you, and more than suggest, let you know that she was a person of great significance, someone whose example to us can help us be people of significance. But even as I say that about Mary, I have to point out that there's a lot of misunderstanding about Mary. And that's why even talking about her causes people to either think too highly of her or perhaps to dismiss her too quickly. You may know this, but within Christian theology, there's a breadth of thinking about who Mary is. There are those who see Mary as a godlike figure. They, in their theology, encourage Christians to pray to her and to ask her for things. They see her not just as a virgin when Jesus was born, but as always a virgin throughout her life. And that's when she's called the Blessed Virgin. The thought is not just that she was a virgin at Christmas in the birth of Jesus, but that she was always a virgin. Now, the problem with Mary is that there's an awful lot that is church tradition that is not biblical theology. The fact is, Mary was flesh and blood like all of us. And whether your church teaches that or not, the Bible teaches that. Mary was just a teenager when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. And she was like any other teenage girl. And yet, she was a person of faith. The challenge with Mary is if we make too much of her, then she becomes somebody we would dare not compare ourselves to because she's almost superhuman. But on the other hand, if we react to that faulty view of Mary, we may find ourselves dismissing somebody who is a great example to all of us. One of the things that is apparent as we read the story of Jesus' birth and of the Advent, without Mary, everything would have been different. So what does it take? And what can we learn from her that will teach us how we can make a difference? What was it in Mary that caused her to make such a difference? Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Last week we looked at the account of how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and told Zechariah that he would be a father in his old age and that his wife Elizabeth would also bear a son. Well, immediately following that account, in verse 26, we read these words. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, let me just stop at the outset and point out a couple things that are probably worth noting. Some of your Bibles, if you have a New International Version, maybe probably depends on the which version it is. But my version just says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel." Well, what sixth month is Luke talking about? Because we just picked up this story right here, it's not necessarily clear. Some translations actually add in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's not in the original Greek manuscript, but it's not a bad translation because it supplies information that is very clear from the context. Verse 23, right above, says, "When the time of Zechariah's service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done great things for me," she said, "in these days, and he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people." In the sixth month, clearly right after this, it's talked about 5 months, and now in the sixth month, it's clearly the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then later on in verse 36, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy is mentioned again. So there's no question who it's talking about, but it's worth asking, well, why didn't Luke just say that? Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Another thing that's pretty obvious as you read these opening verses, actually, through up through verse 34 is that Luke goes out of his way to tell us that Mary was a virgin. He says, Gabriel appeared in verse 27 to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And then a little bit later on, when Zechariah asks her about this, in verse 34, she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And one of the things that you should know if you don't know this about Bible study is words are important. And words that are repeated are usually not just thrown in for no reason at all. So it's always worthwhile to ask, why is a word repeated? And this word virgin, why is it repeated so many times? Well, I think there's at least two major reasons. I think it kind of stands out as kind of like, pay attention to this. This is significant. We've just read about how Gabriel gave a birth announcement to a man and his wife who were past childbearing years. And now Gabriel is appearing to a virgin, and he's going to give a birth announcement to her. So there's a connection that we're going to see in just a moment. But the fact that that Gabriel says this is to point out a couple things. First of all, theologically, this is an important teaching of the Bible. We may or may not understand why the New Testament tells us that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. But if the child born in Mary's womb and born from Mary's womb was not just a human being like every other human being, if it truly was, if he truly was God in flesh, then Joseph couldn't have been the father. And if we believe about Jesus that he was sinless, then the sin nature couldn't have been passed on to him. And he needed a supernatural birth. And so this instruction is there, I think, to say this is unique. This is unusual, and what is going to happen here is absolutely miraculous. And the story of Christmas is truly a miracle story. And our belief about Jesus isn't just that a baby was born 2,000 years ago, but that God entered the womb of a woman and became a human being, and this God-man lived among us. And that's what the New Testament teaches. And if that's not the case, if Jesus is just like any other person, then his life and particularly his death are pretty inconsequential. So at the very outset of Luke's gospel, this is to tell us this is unique. This is miraculous. And Jesus' birth is worth noting. In addition, if you know anything about the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, you know that the Old Testament predicted that a virgin will be with child. Isaiah 7:14 makes that prediction hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So Luke is probably both pointing to the uniqueness of who Jesus is and pointing back to what God is doing. He's fulfilling the prophecies made to the nation of Israel, made to us, from hundreds of years before. So this is those little things that might slip past us are still significant. And anyway, it says, verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at this and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Interesting, another thing just in passing is when Gabriel tells Mary that your child born to you will be the Son of the Most High. We understand that in a way that would have been probably different than the way Mary would have understood that. At the time that Jesus was born, I don't think Mary contemplated the fact that this baby born to her was both human and divine. I think she just thought, I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. And to call him the Son of the Most High was to call him the King. And that would have been probably how she would have understood that. But we know in the course of the New Testament history that Jesus was more than just a religious leader. And he was more than just a human Messiah. He was God in the flesh who came to make all things new. And so that is a loaded term. Mary would have just seen it probably as saying, you're going to have a son who is going to be a king. But we realize he would be the King of Kings. So as this story unfolds, it's important to realize that there is a connection between what Gabriel says to Mary and what has been said before. Let me just finish this part of the account. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bibles, underline that. Nothing is impossible for God. That's one of the great truths of all the Bible. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Well, this incident with Gabriel is a parallel to the incident of Gabriel that we looked at last week. There are a few different things that emerge in the parallels, and as they emerge, we get to see a little bit more of what Luke is trying to tell us. First of all, we already noted that the time factor is mentioned. Just the fact that Luke says in the sixth month, without telling us the sixth month of what, immediately causes us to look back to what he said before, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And for what it's worth, it's the angel Gabriel who comes to Mary. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover that there are a number of angelic appearances throughout the Bible. None are more pronounced, I don't think, than at the time of Jesus' life and his birth. But it's interesting that you seldom hear the angels named. But in this instance, Luke tells us the angel's name. His name is Gabriel. And he not only tells us the name of the angel who appeared to Mary, but the angel who appeared to Zechariah. Why does he do that? Well, because he is making a connection between these two appearances. So it's really one bigger story. And as you look at them, Zechariah's experience takes place when he's alone in the holy place in the temple, and Mary is by herself. So while angels sometimes appear in groups or to groups of people, in this case, it was to people in quiet. There's similarities in how they were appeared to. In both cases, the announcement is an announcement of a birth. Not just that a child would be born, but to a childless couple who was past childbearing years, God says to Zechariah, your wife is going to be pregnant. And to a woman who is a virgin, he says, you're going to be pregnant. Neither of them saw that coming. Gabriel, is met with a question both from Zechariah and from Mary. Remember, Zechariah's question is a question of unbelief. He says in verse 18, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. So his question is a question of unbelief. But Mary asks a similar question, but hers is a question of belief. She says, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but Zechariah's question, if there's any doubt that it was a question of unbelief, we saw that he was met with the angels. If you can't believe this, then you're not going to speak about it. And he was struck dumb. In Mary's case, there is no rebuke because her question is of a different sort. But both of them have a question. And who wouldn't when you're told about something miraculous? And the sign that takes place is evidence that this is actually going to happen. Zechariah could be sure that what was going to happen to his wife would happen because of what happened to him. And Mary could be sure that what the angel said to her would happen because of what had happened to Elizabeth. So each had a miracle, basically, to believe in. And then finally, both births required supernatural acts. Well, as you see this comparison, among the things that you note is you note that this response of Mary, just a teenager, however old she is, we don't know for sure, but she could have been as young as 12 or 13 years old. And when you think about the people of great faith, seldom do you think of teenagers. We think of teenagers as getting into a lot of trouble, but the fact is, here was a teenager who was given a responsibility that changed the course of history, literally. And when you compare the two, how Zechariah responded, how Mary responded, you see how much faith this teenage girl had. I mean, Zechariah, we're told of him and his wife, they were devout, they were God-fearing. Zechariah was a priest, and he was a good man who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He was, everything about him was saying, this is somebody we can look up to. And yet, when he is confronted with something that God wanted to do, he can't believe it. It's too good to be true. But when Mary is confronted with the good news, she just wants to know, how is this going to happen? Her reaction sounds a lot like Zechariah's, but it's a different reaction. Think about it this way. If you were a female and you had not had sex and you were told you're going to have a child, your question would probably be, who's the father going to be? I mean, it in our logical thinking, and people are pretty logical, that's a logical question. I have not had sex. I can't have a child. So who is the one who is going to father this child? So when Mary asks this, it's really a question, I think, of faith, because she's already married to Joseph. She's already betrothed to Joseph. They haven't consummated their marriage, but they've been engaged, and in their engagement, they were sworn to each other. But she doesn't immediately say, is this going to be Joseph who's going to be the father? I think she's just wondering, how is this going to be? Her response is a response of openness to whatever Gabriel and through what God, through Gabriel, wants to tell her. His response is, this is going to be a supernatural thing. It's not going to be the way you would envision it. But again, Luke wants us to understand that the baby that would be born is not going to be just an ordinary human being. He's going to be God in the flesh. In fact, it's interesting when you look at how Luke portrays Jesus and presents Jesus. His presentation of Jesus is very different than, say, in the Gospel of John. John presents Jesus as God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is how John's Gospel begins in chapter 1. But Luke starts from humanity up. He shows the birth of a baby, and he shows us that Jesus is God, but he starts in very ordinary ways. That's why we'll see later on in Luke chapter 2, remember that interesting passage about Mary, how she kept these things and pondered them in her heart? This baby that she was carrying was not like anything she even realized. It was far greater than she even understood. And Luke is kind of building a case of who Jesus is from the ground up. But clearly, he is no ordinary human being. The Holy One will come upon you. The power of the Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child at her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. It's interesting that verse 37, it's very similar to what the angel of the Lord said to Abraham when Sarah was pregnant. Remember Sarah's response when she was told in her, I guess she was in her 70s or 80s, she said, she just laughed. I can't possibly have a baby. And angel says, is anything too hard for God? Well, with that, Mary's response is profound. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Do you want to be a person of significance? Here was a teenager minding her own business, and all of a sudden an angel appears to her. And she's not only terrified by the angel, but terrified that the angel says, I got a plan for you. And as this plan unfolds, it doesn't make sense to Mary. It couldn't make sense to Mary. All she knew is that nothing was impossible for God. And she said, may it be to me as you have said. That's what it takes to be used by God. When an opportunity comes into your life, and God asks you to do something, you just say, God, if you are who you say you are, and I can trust you to do the things that I know you can do, then I can be obedient to you. In this season, there are so many things that we could point to that God wants us to do, but I want to give you a little assignment this week. And I really hope you'll do it. I know it's a busy time of year, but this could be an assignment that could change your life. And I don't want to say that too glibly, but you have to do it. And here's the assignment. I want you to take some time this week and just ask God, what does he want you to do? And when I ask you to ask that of God, I'm not asking necessarily, is he asking you to be a missionary to deepest Africa, or is he asking you to do something that you've never heard of? I'm asking you to ask him, what are those things in my life that I already think I know God wants me to do, but I've just kind of conveniently neglected them? You know, one of the things that is just a hard thing is sharing our faith. It's not easy in our society that ridicules people and makes religious people seem like they're on the fringe of society sometimes, to say, no, my faith is foundational to my life. That's one thing that we are clearly called to do by God. And one thing that I think we should take seriously, one of the focuses of this Advent series and this season is go tell it. The good news of Jesus is truly good news. So go tell it. But that's not the only thing God tells us to do, and that may not be the primary thing He's telling you to do. Maybe He's talking about something you need to do in your marriage, or something that you need to do in your job, or something you need to do between you and Him. I don't know. But I'm not asking you to necessarily dig up new things, but just to ask God, what is it that I need to be doing? Maybe I'm just doing it kind of on the side right now, but I need to really go after it with gusto. Maybe it's something you're afraid to do. There is nothing impossible with God. It may be way too big for you, but never too big for God. You want your life to count? You have to say, God, I want to do what you want me to do, because that's the only way my life will make a difference. If you have 10 things you write down, fine. If you only write down one thing, that's just do that one thing and do business with God this week. Mary was asked to do one thing. One small thing. Be the mother of the Messiah. But she said yes. Frederick Buechner, in his book Peculiar Treasures, had this insightful look into this encounter with Mary. Because what she did, what she said, what she committed to, literally changed the course of history. Buechner writes, "She struck him as hardly old enough to have a child at all, let alone this child. But he had been entrusted with a message to give to her. And he gave it to her. He told her what the mystery was that was to come upon her. Gabriel said, 'You mustn't be afraid, Mary.' He said, but as he said it, he only hoped that she wouldn't notice that beneath his great golden wings, he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung on the answer of a girl." It's amazing. But this teenage girl changed history simply by taking God at His word and saying yes. And that's the challenge for us in this season. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for Mary. I thank you that some of us who haven't been teenagers for a while have an awful lot to learn from this young woman. Lord, I thank you that you have a place of significance for us. I don't know that we'll have the significance of a Mary, but we will be significant to do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week. I pray that we would take that time just to hear from you, to do business and to ask you what you want from us. And as we look at our excuses and our reasons why we might not, I pray we would look past them to you and realize that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, I pray you might change the course of families, the course of businesses, perhaps the course of life in Tarrytown, but certainly our lives as we dare to trust you to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.